continuing on with different subjects that pertain to demonstrating God's power. Tonight we're going to look at resisting the adversary. The reality of the word is what we want to be concerned with. We have seen previously that there's a spiritual realm and that there's a natural realm. But the spiritual realm takes precedence or supersedes the natural realm. And the spiritual realm is as much reality, or even more so is reality, than the natural realm. So turn to John 4, Gospel of John 4, where there's a very important key verse that probably we've all heard before, but we're going to see it again. It says, God is spirit. God is spirit. He's not in the physical realm. He's in the spiritual realm, right? And then it goes on to say, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, that's a great thing to understand also, because there are all different ways to worship, or things that people call worship. But God says here that if we are to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He is not in the natural realm. He has communicated to us spiritual truth through his word. And how do we get his word? Well, he gave it the holy men of God. He gave them revelation. He revealed it to them. It's kind of interesting. We think of the word revealed, you know, his revealed word, and put it in my office or something. And it's by revelation we get his word, which is spiritually, right? He sent his son so that we could receive spirit, so that we could worship him in spirit and in truth, so that we could talk with him and walk with him and have a relationship with him. Now, we believe and know that God is the creator of all things, and his word gives us the truth. It tells us about God. It tells us about his son, Jesus Christ. And it tells us also that we have an adversary. The adversary, the devil, Satan, is the enemy of God and the enemy of all God's people. The word adversary means enemy or opponent, one who opposes. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here it says, your adversary, the devil. He's not our friend, right? He's our enemy. And he doesn't want to do anything to help us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. And verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, you know, what does the God of this world want to do? He wants to stop people from hearing the word, from learning the word, because that's one of the ways he opposes God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 2, it says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we saw he was called our adversary. Here he's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Let's go to John chapter 10. And here he is called the thief. It says in verse 10 of chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's the devil's basic job description, to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus Christ said, I am come, in contrast, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ came to make life more abundant. So when a man gets born again, he receives God's Spirit. He has eternal life. He has this promise of the more abundant life, but it is not automatic, is it? It's not automatic. Just because we're born again doesn't mean all the cares and the troubles and the problems of the world disappear. He must learn, the believer, when he gets born again, he must learn how to live abundantly and victoriously in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. verse 4. Speaking to believers, those born again, says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Speaking of devil spirits and Satan and the evil powers of the world. It says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he that is in us is Christ in us, right? It's Christ in us. So here, this describes our inherent power, our ability. Now, you know, when we're born in the natural realm, we are born with certain potentials, certain abilities. That does not mean that you will use those abilities. You will fulfill those potentials necessarily. You have to develop them. You have to work at them. You have to learn. You have to practice. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We must learn how to use our inherent ability to manifest it in the natural realm. Right? That's what we have to do. How simple it really is, and how hard we make it sometimes. We know we are God's children, and we know we have the power and authority over the adversary because the Word of God tells us that. It just showed us that in 1 John 4:4. We're greater. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that he opposes God and us. So what are we to do, and how do we combat this spiritual enemy? How do we overcome his ways and live victoriously? Okay. So let's go to Ephesians, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. How do we deal with this? How do we overcome it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So first of all, we need to recognize that it's a spiritual battle. Now, it may be manifested in the physical realm at times, but the origin of it is a spiritual battle, right? The devil works in the spiritual realm, but he influences things in the physical realm. Another thing I would say that, sometimes we see the word devil and we see the word Satan and we see, you know, he's got many different names. The devil is the one who deals with someone directly, or that's him, that's who he is. Satan is when he deals with people indirectly, or it refers to him when he deals with us in an indirect way, when he tries to influence people. So it says here that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing. Let's go to James chapter 4. You know, you can't deal with a problem if you don't think you have a problem, right? You can't deal with an enemy if you don't know you have an enemy. You can't combat him. You know, if you don't think anybody would rob your house and you leave all the doors and windows open and you leave, and there's a robber in the neighborhood, you're going to get robbed. So you have to be aware of what you're up against. In chapter 4 of James, verse 7, it says two things here. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here we see two things on how to combat or resist the adversary. It says, submit and resist. Submit is a Greek word that means to set or appoint oneself under another, or it means to be subject to another. And the word resist means to stand against, to stand against. So the believer makes himself, by his free will, subject unto God, and stands against the devil. And when we are subject to God and we stand against the devil, it says the devil will flee. He will leave. He will not bother us. So there are some simple requirements for the believer to do this. Number one, he must know there is one true God and he must know there is a devil. Already seen a little bit of that. We've seen that there is a devil. The Bible tells us that, right? Now, you know, there are a lot of people that are Christians that don't believe there is a devil. There's a lot of non-Christians that don't believe there's a devil. And there's a lot of people that think, well, there's spirits and there's ghosts, but they're all good and wonderful. But that's not what the Bible says. So we must know that there is one true God. And we must know that there is a devil, an adversary. Number two, we must know and understand how God works with us, his people. And we must know and understand how the devil operates against us. And number three, we must have spiritual perception and awareness with God. And we must have the spiritual perception and awareness to recognize Satan's attacks, his methods, his techniques, so we can stand against them. Okay, so number one we're going to look at first is know there are two spiritual powers, the true God and the devil. So remember, getting born again is just the beginning. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, that's not what I want to read. Verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved, referring to God. God, it says in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? See, God wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have knowledge of the truth. That's a very important part of understanding, you know, the true God and recognizing him. We are creatures of habit. And these habits are not always godly. So we get born again, and we are influenced by the devil or Satan or his influences in the world. And when we receive Holy Spirit and learn the truth, we can see these influences. As we learn the word, we understand these influences. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Now, if we're ignorant of the word, then it can go in a different direction, right? Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this guy, Ananias and Sapphira, they had this property or possession. We don't know what it was necessarily, but they sold it. And they kept back the price, and his wife was privy to it, meaning she was understanding of what was going on. And he went and he laid it at the apostles' feet, saying, look, this is what I have. I sold this thing, and I'm giving it all to you. He was deceitful. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? You know, why did Satan fill thine heart? What was the influence that caused Ananias to lie and to try to deceive the apostles and God, for that matter, right? Was Satan filled his heart? That's what he did. It says, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. See, it's not that giving part of the price was bad. It was that he lied about what he was giving. He lied about it. He said, look at me, I'm so cool. I'm giving you all this because I'm such a great guy. But meanwhile, he wasn't doing it with the right heart. He wasn't doing it for the right reason. You know, in truth, worship of anything or anybody other than the one true God is worshiping Satan. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So we have to recognize that there is a devil and that there's a true God. And recognizing God is pretty simple. But recognizing that there's a devil sometimes is difficult for people. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what's God saying? It's man is really without an excuse. It's obvious that there's an intelligence that made the universe and the world and all that's in it. Because that when they knew God, mankind, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or their reasonings or their logic. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God or uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, and if you go back in the world, man has worshipped just about every kind of beast and person and thing that they could think of, and they even made up some. If you've ever seen the statue of the Diana of the Ephesians, be one of them, you know. There's no such woman that would ever look like that. But they made up things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. And the word creature there is creation. Worship the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here God declares that people will do and worship all kinds of things, and they get to the place where they worship the creation more than the creator. And we see that all around us today, don't we? We see that everywhere. It's just devil worship. It's worshiping false gods. So the natural way to live, our habit patterns, or the way we've grown up, are usually the easiest ways to go. And Satan uses that which is natural in man to ensnare him. You know, we just, usually we want to take the path of least resistance. And, you know, whatever habit patterns we've had in our life, that's the easiest way to go. And when it's not in alignment and harmony with God's word, sometimes it's hard to change. But the devil wants to take us away from God, and so he will put obstacles in our path, or he will try to make us think that doing God's will and doing God's word is hard, or it's restrictive, or it will hurt you, or it will cause problems. We must be consciously aware of God, look to him and acknowledge him in all we do. And it said here, they stop being thankful. We need to always be thankful. And we must know there is a devil who wants to pull us away from God. So, you know, one of the great things in life we learn is whenever you have to make a decision, is this going to further my walk with God? Is this going to help my walk with God? Or is it going to take me away from God? That's a pretty simple barometer or standard to measure things by. So the first thing we need to remember is there is a true God and there's an adversary. Second, we must know how God works with us, and we must know how the devil works against the believer. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. So first of all, and most importantly, God gave us his word. And then secondly, he sent his son, who paid the price so that we could have Holy Spirit within us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of Holy Spirit, and that would be Holy Spirit was upon him. Remember, he got baptized and the Spirit came down from heaven like as a dove and was upon him. And he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness by revelation. God gave him information. He said, go into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, 40 days he was tempted of the devil. There's only two instances or records in the Bible of anyone being directly tempted by the devil. Here, Jesus Christ. And back in Genesis 2, Eve. That's it. I'm not saying it never happened any other time, but that's the only two recorded. That's all we know of. So, he was hungered. Verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It is written. Jesus Christ knew the scriptures, and he had spirit upon him so that God could bring it to his remembrance via spirit. You know, if you didn't know it in the first place, I guess God could tell you, but it's easier if you know the word. And also when you know the word, then you have something to measure by to make sure whatever information is coming into your brain is from God. So, he said, it is written. Jesus Christ, his response was with the written word. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That was some, that must have been some display. Mm-hmm. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And here we see something about the devil. Number one, he said, all this was delivered unto me. It was delivered unto him from Adam, right? When Adam sinned, when he disobeyed God, he delivered all that power and authority to the devil. Now, remember, we read in 1 John 4:4, he that is greater in you is greater than he that is in the world, right? We have power and authority over and above the devil, the adversary. But we see here that he wants worship. He wants devotion as if he were God. That's what he wants. He wants devotion. And if he can't get it directly, he will try to get it indirectly. He'll try to get it another way. He'll try to get you to worship or be devoted to a cause or a charity or something other than God. Now, that's, I'm not saying that working for charities or other things are not necessarily good, but not in place of God, not before God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, for it is written, well, it says, get thee behind me, Satan, but I think that's omitted in the Greek text. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here again, he says, it is written. It's the word of God that he gives. That's how he combats the devil. That's how he resisted the devil, right? He stood against the devil, didn't he? Stood against him. For he brought it then, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it should be, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed him for a season. See, he left because Jesus Christ stood against him. He stood against him and he was subject unto God. He listened to God. He would not give in to the temptations. That's a pretty important thing to understand. The devil. So, the devil has four basic ways in which he operates. The first is secrecy. His greatest advantage is people do not believe he is real. I think sometimes some of the stuff we see today in movies and books and TV kind of push that, don't they? You know, they make it so dramatic or melodramatic and theatrical that people say, well, that couldn't really be like that. And they say, ah, that's not real. That's just make-believe. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant of how he works. We're not to be ignorant of the fact that he's trying to pull us away from God, that he's going to try to influence us with things that are not exactly the same as God. So we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And when, again, we don't recognize that there is a devil, then it's hard to stand against him, isn't it? When we realize there is a devil, then we can stand against him. You know, sometimes people blame stuff on bad luck. Or it's a coincidence. The next thing is that we need to know is the devil will counterfeit all that God has done. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, you know, we always talk about signs and miracles and wonders of God, but here God says there are lying signs and wonders and power. Counterfeit. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. This is where Moses has to go and confront Pharaoh. And God tells him what to do. And Moses and Pharaoh, verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. So what are they doing? They're listening to God, right? They're subject unto God. They're listening and they're obeying. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Aaron carried this staff, a wooden stick that he, you know, like a walking stick, a staff, which was common in the Middle East in those days, in biblical times. And he threw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and it turned into a serpent, a live, writhing, hissing serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. So they did the same thing that Aaron did. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So Aaron's rod was more powerful than the magicians of Egypt's rods, who had turned into snakes, and his snake swallowed up the other snakes. I don't know how many of them there were, but I guess he had a pretty good appetite. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So here again, you see, there were lying or counterfeits to what God had done. And if you go through this, you know, it happened many times in the Old Testament where man of God would do something and the devil would try to counter it with something that he would do. He will try to counterfeit God in all aspects. He will do it in the field of education, in the arts, in medicine, in social work, in charity, in areas that he can infiltrate and fill with satanic influence. And we see this all the time in the world, don't we? He just will, you know, he'll make things look good. He'll make things look like, yeah, this is really great. But in reality, it's taking people away from God. So when we look at things, we have to look at them. And one of the other counterfeits would be in religion. How many different religions are there? You know, people think that... I read a really interesting article. Well, not an article, a book once. It was this guy that Dr. Wirle went to learn from, and he went to India. What was the guy's name? Can't remember. And he did this thing with all these different groups of Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and all this stuff. And one of the things he concluded is that the more spiritual you became in those religions, the more people served you. And whereas in Christianity, the more spiritual you become, the more you serve others. What an interesting counterfeit. It looks really spiritual. Anyway, the devil presents enough. And so, you know, if you look at it this way, God gives truth and he gives the best. The devil gives part truth and he gives some good. The devil presents enough which seems to be good to satisfy a need, but there is always a price to pay. And I thought of Saul, you know, King Saul. He went to the witch of Endor. And he had to pay a heavy price, didn't he? He looked like he was getting answers, but in reality he wasn't. He was just being tricked. And then, of course, Ananias and Sapphira, the devil tricked them and filled their hearts with deceit, and they paid a price. The devil will adapt to the times and the conditions. Let's go to 1 Samuel. So, you know, the devil keeps up with the times. Anything that God inspires man to do that's good and is beneficial, the devil will take and try to pervert. He will. He'll pervert anything. You know, the invention of the television could be very beneficial to mankind to teach God's word, which it's been used that way, to educate. But it's been so perverted by the devil that it puts out all kinds of things, most of it not good. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. So the devil will always adapt his methods and his ways, his techniques, to the times and what's going on, the fashions of the time and the world. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." So Samuel was a judge. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But his sons were not. They just were rotten guys. And so they were more interested in making a buck. You know, today there are men that say they represent God, but they're more interested in making a buck than they really are in teaching the gospel. So these guys, they didn't walk in the ways of Samuel, but turned aside after lucre, money, and they took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Well, what was God's original desire? He gave Moses the law. They were to be judged and live according to the law. And then he appointed men to be judges. Samuel was one of those judges. But his sons did not carry on, and the people saw the perversion of the sons, that they weren't honest. And so they said, well, we look around and we see that most places are ruled by kings. So how about if we get a king? That was not God's desire. That wasn't God's intent. But the devil used it to move his things. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so then Samuel tells them all this, and he says, well, look, if you get a king, he's going to tax you, he's going to put your sons in the army, he's going to make your daughters confectioners and everything else. And they said, okay, we don't care. Mm-hmm. We want a king to take care of us. So that's what they did. So the final thing is spiritual perception and awareness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we need to have spiritual perception and awareness. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Speaking of the manifestation of the Spirit, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one, which means four to one prophet, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. For another prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For another prophet, faith or believing by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, wills. And goes on from there. So we have Holy Spirit, and we can manifest the Spirit in these nine different ways. We can speak in tongues, interpret tongues, have prophecy, word of knowledge, receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discern spirits, faith, healing, and miracles. Those are the abilities or the way that the gift can work in our lives, but we have to use those abilities. We have to manifest those things and grow in the ability to operate and to recognize these things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We, by our free will, God will work in us, and then we, by our free will, decide to do what he wants us to do. But he works in us. He's working in us. The great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart. That's the great work of the Spirit, to direct the heart. So we have these abilities, these spiritual abilities. The more we use them, the more we grow spiritually, the better we get, the more adept we get at listening to God, at carrying out what he has to say, and we keep our heart and our minds meek and humble to him. Let's go to Matthew, chapter 26. Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. And he says, watch and pray. That's interesting advice, huh? Watch and pray. You know, we started out, we looked at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, to be sober means you have a sound mind, you have your faculties, and to be vigilant means you're watching, right? So here he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Wow. See, as we learn to walk with God, we also learn how to be aware of Satan's attacks. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You know. And again, we have a tendency to go the natural way or the easy way or the way of our habit patterns of life until we redirect and retrain our mind and our heart to follow God, and he can work in us and we grow spiritually. That's what we have to do to walk that way. Watch and pray. And there are two basic techniques or ways in which the devil tries to move us with pleasure and pressure. Pleasure lures people away from the true God. Pressure pushes people in the direction of that Satan desires. To combat this, the believer must continue to operate the manifestations of the Spirit and walk according to the revealed Word of God. It's pretty simple. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does this tell us here? To combat the adversary, we as believers continue to operate the manifestations and we walk according to the revealed Word of God. And the revealed Word of God is the critic of life, and it's sharp and it's very precise and exact, and it cuts through a lot of the murky stuff of the world to see what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not true, what's from God and what's from the devil. Pretty amazing. The words of the true God will bring joy, peace, understanding, love, and positive godly action. The words of the devil will bring hurt, will destroy, divide, cause illness, fear, worry, tension, anxiety, and hate. As believers, we need to put on God's word and put it into our hearts and believe. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And it goes on from there. You know, we're not to be unequally yoked. We're to be aware around us of what's going on. Certainly we have to deal with unbelievers. We have to, we do business in the world. We live in the world. But we're not to allow it to drag us away or trick us out of what God would have us to do. Right? We're just not supposed to do that. In 1 Corinthians, so we have to know our rights, our privileges, and our abilities as sons of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, we need to be aware of our rights and privileges. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus Christ, he said, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread." And then Jesus Christ resisted him by speaking the word. And then he said, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, you could throw yourself off this temple and the angels would catch you." And he said, "Well, it is written, do not tempt the Lord thy God." That's how he did it. He knew he was the Son of God and he knew his rights. And then we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, sometimes we have difficulties or situations and we just automatically think, "Well, I just got to handle this myself." Right? But in reality, we should never want to handle it ourselves. We should always pray and we should always ask God, "Okay, how should I really handle this?" That's the best way to handle it. We're to be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to be strong in the Lord. Not strong in the way we figure things out. Not strong in the way we persevere. Not strong in the way we finagle and manipulate. But strong in the Lord. Doing it his way, not our way. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. And then we know that God always loves us and always takes care of us. Romans chapter 8, and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us," or that loved us. You know, we're more than conquerors, or we're super victorious in him that loved us, in God who loved us and sent his only begotten son. So we're strong in him. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And even though he's greater, and we have dominion and authority in our own lives, and the devil has no rights to us, if we're not aware of it, if we don't stand against it, he will take whatever he can if we don't stand against him. He'll take whatever he can. He'll take our peace. He'll take our joy. He'll take our health. He'll take our money. He'll take our anything he can. Because what does he do? Steals, kills, and destroys. So who can separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and we need to be persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, nothing can separate us from God's love. And the devil would love to, wouldn't he? But we subject ourselves to God. We obey God. We do what he wants us to do. And then when the devil throws stuff at us, we stand against him. It's that simple, really. But we keep putting the word in our brains, like Jesus Christ, so that when we get tempted or when the devil tries to scare us or confuse us or lead us astray, then we say, no, it's written. This is what I'm supposed to do, and we stand against them. That's what we have to do. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe and healthy, and we thank you for what a great and loving God you are, that you're always there for us, and that as we stand for you and are subject to you and are obedient to your word and to your will, and we stand against the devil, we will see great things happen in our lives. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.